Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20? And we'll be reading verses 29 through 34. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Father God, as we come before this word, I pray that, Lord, I know that I have yet to know the depth of your mercy and your compassion and your love. So often I get caught up in whatever's going on in my life, and I forget that you're there with me. I forget that your ears are always attentive to our cry, Lord. And so I pray that as we look at this very familiar passage in Matthew, that we would not let the familiarity keep us from going deep with you. I pray that you would have your way in each of our hearts this morning. I don't pretend, Father, to know the hearts in this room and what's transpired in everyone's life this week. But I do know this one thing, Lord Jesus, you are the answer to all of our trials. You are the answer to all of our issues. You are the answer to everything in our life, Lord. You are all that we need for life and godliness. And so I pray that you would minister by your Spirit, your word, not only to me, but to my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, there's a work that you want to do, I know, in my heart and the hearts of each and every one of my brothers and sisters. And I pray that your word would hit the mark, that this memory of that day outside of Jericho will speak to us in a deep, deep way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been aware over the past few weeks that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's on his way to that for which the Father had sent him, the cross of Calvary, where he is going to take the sins of the world upon himself. He is going to receive the punishment that you and I rightfully deserve. It's in Jerusalem that salvation is going to be accomplished, that redemption is going to take place, that eternal life will be ours as we believe upon his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And last week we saw that his disciples are traveling with him, and even though they've been told now for the fourth time what it means for him to be going up to Jerusalem, they're still confused. They're still, no doubt, unwilling for this to take place, as we talked about Peter at that time, that he said, "Never let that be happen to you, Lord." And the Lord had to rebuke him, but mainly rebuke Satan, who was giving him those thoughts. They eventually will receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, the cross will become the thing that they will give their lives to in the preaching of the gospel, so that many throughout the known world would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the churches would be established in all of those countries where Paul and Peter and the others traveled. They've reached Jericho at this juncture of their journey to Jerusalem. From Jericho to Jerusalem, it's about a six-hour walk. And most of it, I believe, is uphill. It's mountainous. And one of the things about Jericho, most of us think about Jericho in the Old Testament, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. There was actually an old Jericho and a new Jericho. Herod the Great had basically destroyed the new Jericho, and he had rebuilt it. And it was a very, Josephus describes it as a very fertile place. All types of palm trees, balsam trees, sycamore trees. And in fact, that's where, at this moment and this day, is where Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in a tree, in a sycamore tree, and he tells him to come down, which is a whole other message apart. But Jesus, remember, he set his face towards Jerusalem, but he walks into Jericho and he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree. There was a divine appointment for Zacchaeus. If you remember, the crowds were complaining because he was a tax collector. He was somebody that was a sinner. And people were questioning why Jesus was going to his house to eat. Isn't it amazing how the way we think about things like that, you know? When was the last time you went to a sinner's house to eat? Well, you went home to your own house, and of course that. Jericho was a great commercial and military center. It was a place where the caravans would pass through from Arabia and Damascus. And so this was the time of approaching Passover. And so along with all of that commercial stuff that was going on, you had the pilgrims who were making their way to Jerusalem for Passover. And so Jesus he's walking towards Jericho, and there's this huge crowd of people described as a multitude in our text. There were pilgrims that were on their way, and the fame of Jesus had spread throughout the region. They were very well aware that Jesus had healed, he had cast out demons, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So this was an excited crowd. They were excited to be around Jesus. The sad thing is most of them didn't really know who he was. He was called the prophet, he was called, you know, master, rabbi, all of these titles. Alfred Edersheim says that the men of that place would have been, at the same time, been curious, angry, half convinced, that the women would have been holding out their babies to have Jesus bless them. But anyway, there's a great multitude that's following him. And we understand by the nature of that crowd, the military people, the commerce people, foreigners, pilgrims, it was every kind of person in that crowd. And every kind of need would have been there also. But here is the amazing thing about the story, and this is what we're going to really look at today. There were two people. Now, if you go to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, it describes as one person. Mark tells us that it was a beggar. His name was Bartimaeus. Very well could have been that Bartimaeus and Mark spoke for the other man, but here in Matthew, there are two blind beggars sitting by the road. And I want you to look at verse 30. Verse 29 says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed them, and behold, we don't use that term anymore, but when I was a kid, I heard a lot of people say, lo and behold. And that's what the meaning of it, lo and behold. In other words, this is something amazing. Pay attention to what is going on here. Lo and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. We're going to concentrate on these two men for the most part, but before I do that, I want us to note verse 31. The multitude, they're going to cry out to the Lord. And the multitude, in verse 31, warns them that they should be quiet. That is an amazing thing to think about. It says the multitude. In other words, the crowd heard these two guys, and the King James says they rebuked them. In other words, they told them to be quiet. And we don't know what their motivation was for that. Perhaps it was the fact that they were people who were not appreciated. They were beggars. They were sitting by the road. I would imagine they were not too clean. I'm sure they were in rags. They just would assume not have them there. They were probably embarrassed that Jesus is walking through there in this beautiful place where the fragrance of the trees and everything is so beautiful and everybody is excited. And there we got two beggars, blind beggars, screaming at the edge of the road. I was reminded as I looked at that and as I thought about it of a few months earlier when Jesus was leaving Galilee. Most of you that were here remember when we went through that. If you don't, you probably know the story, but I'll just tell it briefly again. Jesus had been ministering in Galilee, and at a certain point, he had the need to really leave Galilee and to go somewhere and rest. In fact, it says, I think in the Gospel of Mark, says that he found a house. He went into a house, and he didn't want anyone to know. You ever feel that way? Where you've had a busy, busy time and you just need to get away. And so Jesus got away with his disciples, but as he was going up into the region of Tyre and Sidon, this Canaanite woman came. And she hollered out the same words that these blind beggars were screaming out. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." And then she made a plea for her daughter, saying, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." It's a very interesting thing that Jesus did not respond to her, and I think the disciples took that as his not wanting to deal with her. And so they urged Jesus, the gospel tells us, they urged him, in fact it was in Matthew, by saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." And yet the woman kept on. It's all about importunate, persevering prayer. So often we give up in prayer, don't we? Jesus hasn't answered us, and so we keep praying, we keep praying. He doesn't seem to have answered us, and so eventually we stop praying. Jesus called this woman's faith great. It's one of the few places in the Gospels where someone's faith was called great. And at that moment, after he dealt with her, and we won't go into the whole thing about the dog's crumbs falling from the table, but he said these words to her. He said, "Let it be as you desire." And it concludes with, "And her daughter was healed from that very moment." Well, back to these two beggars on the side of the road in Jericho. The blindness indicates that they most likely were not able to work. We didn't have the technology that we have today and the schooling that we have today for blind people to be employed and to have a meaningful, productive life. And so they were beggars. And on this particular day, it doesn't appear that the crowd, many of them perhaps who lived in that area knew them, were very generous with them. Here they are crying out to the Lord for help, and they go over and they rebuke them and they tell them to be quiet. But that's not the overriding factor here. The overriding factor we find there in verse 30 when it says, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by." When they heard that Jesus was passing by. Hearing. As we proceed through this, I want us to understand, is there anybody who's blind in our midst this morning? The a cappella group not just the a cappella, but are doing a signing ministry on Saturday mornings every other week. I believe that God may bring deaf persons that are blind. Deaf persons into our midst. He may bring blind persons into our midst. But I want us to look at this as the spiritual blindness that we all went through. Some of us have days where we are spiritually blind, don't we? Even though our eyes have been opened to salvation, we have days when we don't see, when we don't believe that Jesus is nearby, that he's passing by. But they heard that Jesus was passing by. So I want us to really look at this as the spiritual blindness element. We sing Amazing Grace. What's the last words of the first stanza? "I was blind, but now I see." I was blind, but now I see. The song also speaks of us being wretches. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace that saved what? A wretch like me. A wretch like me. I went to Webster's Dictionary, and it says this. A wretch is a deplorably unfortunate or unhappy person. That's the first description. A deplorably unfortunate or unhappy person. Secondly, a person of despicable or base character. I think those two things probably fit. We could well imagine that these were a couple of wretches sitting on the side of the road, but they heard. They heard that Jesus was passing by. When I think of that description of wretches, I think of words like we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were without hope. We were at enmity with God. Aren't you glad that that's not your case today? See, once you were blind, but now you see. 2 Peter 1:9, before that verse, Peter is enumerating things about the divine nature that is ours in Christ Jesus. And he talks about those qualities of self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, etc. And in verse 9 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness." When you lack those things, think about that in your life. When you're lacking kindness in your life, when you're lacking self-control in your life, it's possible that you're blind. You're at least short-sighted, but he says even to blindness. It can even go that far. You see, the key to being delivered from blindness, it's in the hearing. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, if the Word of God is not important to you, if the Word of God is not your daily food, you're not going to hear from God. And I don't know how to say this without saying it bluntly. If I don't hear from God, I'm in trouble. If you don't hear from God, how are you going to navigate through the storms of this life? If His Word is not important to you, whose Word will become important to you? So these two blind beggars sitting at the edge of the road, they're, as I said before, no doubt they are filthy, they're in rags, but they've heard that Jesus is passing by. Well, it's not enough just to hear that He's passing by. See, everybody around in that multitude was hearing. They were hearing what they wanted to hear. They were hearing about His miracles. They were hearing about, you know, the things that He had done, and therefore they were excited about being around Him. These two gentlemen had nothing, but they heard. And secondly, not only did they hear, and this is amazing, brothers and sisters, they knew who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was by the greeting that they gave Him, just as the Canaanite woman did. Look what it says there in verse 30. "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Now, many people will cry out when they're in trouble. Some will even say, "God, help me." Some people will cry out in distress. But the issue is, and the question is always, who are you crying out to? Now, I know in my own life there are times when I cry out that I'm far from crying out to God. I'm crying out because I'm in pain and I'm hurting and, you know. But I forget, that doesn't do us any good. It's who we cry out to that makes the difference. Sometimes we're just moaning and groaning and whining, and sadly we are not crying out to the One who sees us, who hears us, and can speak to us on our behalf. David was constantly crying out to the Lord because he knew who his Lord was. Psalm 28:1-2, you don't need to turn there, it's in the bulletin if you want to look at this at home. I love David because he was always crying out to the Lord. He was always talking to his soul. Soul, why are you so distressed within me? And he would cry out to the Lord. But Psalm 28, 1 and 2 is one of those beautiful places where he says, to you, it's a determination, by the way, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. What does it mean for the Lord to be your rock? That means he's there. He's steadfast. He never changes. He doesn't move away. He's always with you. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. You see, David knew that if he didn't hear from the Lord, he'd sink into a depression. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. He's serious about this. Well, further down in the psalm, he proclaims he worships the Lord in verses 6 and 7. He says, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song, I will praise him. We truly know the difference that happens in our lives when we cry out to the Lord with our whole heart. But David did. On this day in our text, most of the multitude, as I said to you, they didn't know who Jesus was. They knew about him and they knew the things that he had done, but they didn't know who he was. And when these two blind beggars cried out and said, O Lord, the word there in the Greek is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Listen to what it means. It means to supreme in authority. It's the same word in the Old Testament that is used for Jehovah. O Jehovah, Son of David. There is only one meaning for Son of David, and that is Messiah. They said Jehovah, Messiah. Isn't that amazing? And now the multitude comes and warns them to be quiet. Are you aware that when you say the name of Jesus today, in many places you're told to be quiet? Does anybody remember the name of the one-armed band fellow that was with Luis Palau? Nobody? Does anybody remember? I can't remember his name. He stepped out of an automobile with his brother. They'd been partying and they hit a telephone pole and he stepped out on a high voltage line, lost both legs and one arm. And he plays the harmonica with one arm. That's why he calls himself the One Arm Band. I don't remember anything at the Luis Palau. I was there as helping and talking with people after the messages, but I remember him. I can't remember his name though. Joy of the Lord written across his face. Made us all laugh. I mean, he had, with the Lord, he had overcome all of his disability. He was at every high school, or not every high school, but at least several high schools in the area. The one thing they told him, and they told him, and I'll name the school, at New Milford High School. They said, you can come here, talk about God, don't mention the name of Jesus. I believe it was a month later, there was a witch there talking about witchcraft. That's the world we're living in right now. And on that day, because they did not know who Jesus was, they came and told them to be quiet. Now, we don't know what their motivation was. It's very possible that they thought they were being blasphemed, just like the Pharisees. Remember when they told Jesus when he was going into Jerusalem, and we'll see that in a few weeks. The Pharisees told him, you know, stop these people. They're worshiping you. And what did Jesus say? If they don't, the rocks will cry out. And so they rebuked them. They told them to be quiet. Praise God, they did not listen. And they continued to cry out. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. The word mercy, eleo, beautiful word, E-L-E-O, it means to show mercy, to show compassion, to extend help for the consequence of sin. And remember, we're keeping this on a spiritual blindness level. Now, here's the astounding thing. And you need to remember this. There's all this noise of the multitude going on. They're all talking and chattering, and they're over there rebuking these two guys. They're telling them to be quiet. They're still crying out. Look at verse 31. Multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Verse 32, "So Jesus stood still." Remember, Jesus is, he's got his face set towards Jerusalem. He's striding up the road. He knew the heart of the crowd around him. But it says that Jesus, on hearing their cry for who knows how many times, stood still and called them. Stood still and called them. I believe Mark or Luke's gospel says that some of the people then went and brought them over. It doesn't say that here. It's funny how people will do that when somebody of stature says something or does something. Once again, they appeal to one of God's attributes when they cried out for mercy. It's one of the most precious attributes of God is His mercy, is it not? Oh, how merciful He is. David recognized that in Psalm 86:15. He says, "But You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth." And so Jesus, in His loving compassion and His mercy, He stands still on that road and He calls these two blind men to come to Him. It makes sense that somebody had to help him get over to Jesus. Now look at what Jesus says to them in verse 32. I love how personal Jesus is here. He knows they're blind. But He says to them, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Verse 34, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Look what happened when they received their sight. They didn't run off. They didn't go to see the place where they lived. Maybe they didn't have a house, but they didn't run and look at the palm trees. We don't know how long they've been blind, perhaps blind from birth, but they didn't run off to get excited about all the sights that they could see. What did they do? They followed Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is a time in the life of the church, in our lives, us who have been, had our eyes opened, that we're no longer blind, that we need to be following Jesus and no one else. These are times when it might cost. When I get to heaven, I like to meet up with, if it was Bartimaeus, but I want to meet up with these two blind men and ask them, "What was it like when Jesus opened your eyes? Why didn't you run off? Why didn't you go and see all the sights that there were to see?" And hear them say, "We saw Jesus. We not only heard Jesus, but we saw Him." I want to choose to think that they followed Him all the days of their life and that they're with Him now. See, it doesn't matter what's going on around you in your life, does it? It doesn't matter how much noise there is. It doesn't matter how busy you get and how the crowds press in on you, maybe in a work situation, in your schools, all kinds of stuff going on. When you cry out to Him, He stands still and He calls you to come to you, and He says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Do you believe that this morning? I love that about Jesus. Someone once said to me, well, you know, you don't need to bother praying because He already knows what you need. I believe that's a bad theology. Everywhere I see in the Old Testament and the New, people are talking to Him. He wants to have a dialogue with you. He wants you to never give up asking for that which you desire. Thank God for the Canaanite woman in the mountains of Sidon and Tyre. Thank you. Thank God for these two beggars on the side of the road in Jericho that did not give up. I think we need to really consider what has been said here in this passage of Scripture, because it will deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus if we really believe when we cry out, He hears us. And not only does He hear us, but He wants us to dialogue with Him. I want to hear Him say to me more often, what do you need? What do you want? And then I can be honest with Him too. Sometimes we pray, you know, these beggars, they could have gone up there and said something that they thought Jesus might want to hear. They could have told Him how miserable their life had been. They could have said, Lord, we haven't eaten in 3 days. But what do? They told Him the one thing that they needed, and that was to be able to see. And Jesus responded immediately. Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, with, I hope, is a renewed knowledge of who You are. Lord, that in the midst of all of that multitude on that day, when You had Your face set towards Jerusalem, when the cross was before You, when your heart and Your mind was given to what the Father had sent You to do, You heard a cry. And You stood still, and You called those two beggars to Yourself, those two blind beggars, and You delivered them. You gave them their sight. Father, we are people in this room who have received our sight. We indeed once were blind, but now we see. I pray, Lord, that with these spiritual eyes that You have given us, we will see You more clearly day by day. That we will know You in a deeper way each and every day of our lives as we sojourn here on this planet. Lord, that You might be able to lead us and guide us in the path that You have for each one of us. That we will be able to hear You, that we will be able to see that path. We don't need to know tomorrow and the next day. We just need to follow You each day, knowing that where You lead us, Lord, it will be a good place. Doesn't mean that it might not be difficult, but it will be for our good. Just as we sang this morning, Lord, whether the sun be shining down on us or whether we be on that road marked with suffering, we thank You. We thank You this morning that You went to the cross, that we might have life, that we might receive these spiritual eyes that You've given us so that we might walk with You all the days of our life. Bless each and every person in this room. Lord, I know there are some who are struggling. I know there are some who are going through difficulties. There are some who are struggling in relationships. There is every kind of thing that comes against us in this world. but I pray that they will cry out to you, and I know that you will answer them. Lord, you're never too busy. Your arm is never too short. So we thank you and we praise you for who you are and who you desire to be in each and every one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.